Father, this morning we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you took our place on the cross. But thank you, Lord, through that we can know your love, that you can shine into our darkness. Thank you that you are a great God, that you are higher than any other. And so we pray, would you come and meet us today? Lord, would you show us that in you we can have a new start? That the past can be behind us, we can be forgiven and set free. We can be filled with your power of your Holy Spirit and drawn into a deeper relationship with you. So we pray this morning, meet us, speak to us, and give us a fresh start today in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It's lovely to see you here. If you're visiting us today, we want to give you a very special welcome and hope you feel at home. I hope you found out where the loos are. They're just through the glass doors at the back and straight across. Tea and coffee, I think, might even still be available at the back. And normally I suggest that if it gets to the sermon, you might need a coffee to keep you awake. But today you won't need that because it's a great privilege and joy for me to be able to welcome Professor Jeremy Begbie here. Jeremy is Thomas Langford Professor of Theology in Duke University, North Carolina. But when I was studying for theology, Jeremy actually was my staircase tutor and tried to keep me in order. I think he was reminding me of some of the things that I did while I was at Ridley. We're probably best not to go into today. But Jeremy, thank you so much for coming and spending yesterday evening and today with us. We really appreciate you taking the time. Can I just mention a couple of things for your diaries and for you to know? On the 4th of November, let me get the month right, 4th of November, between the 8 o'clock service and the 10:30 service, breakfast will be served, I think, in the church hall. Is that right? In the church hall. It's in aid of Find Families in Need, our local food bank. So not only come and enjoy breakfast, but pay for it in one way or another. And why don't you bring some non-perishable food items too that can also go to the food bank. So that's the 4th of November between 9 and 10 o'clock, breakfast served in the church hall. And if you attend this church regularly, you will know that we do the shoebox appeal each year, and you may have received the leaflet as you came in. What's the closing date? I think it's the 11th, isn't it? The 11th. So if you're going to do a shoebox, speak to Jackie or to Margaret, and they'll be pleased, or Anne, and they'll be pleased to tell you what should go in the shoebox, what mustn't go in the shoebox, and let's send a load of shoeboxes to those children somewhere in the world that have so little at Christmas time. Lastly, can I just say a huge thank you to those who have given last week for our gift day specifically. Donna has been busy counting money, and there's still more in the safe to count. So next week we'll publicise how much was raised during our gift day. But can I just thank you again for your great generosity in supporting the work of the church, and through that supporting the work of other churches, not only in this diocese through our parish share, but also through our tithing as we give to other mission organisations. So before we move on with our service, let's just take a few moments to think about the things that we have done wrong this week, or even today already. But also let's think about the things that we should have done that we've omitted to do. And then let's come in a few moments' time to confess our sins, knowing that God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are heartily sorry and repent of all our sins. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. So may the God of love and power forgive you and free you from your sins, heal and strengthen you by his Spirit, and raise you to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. In a few moments, we're going to have our reading. And then after our reading, Jeremy is going to come and speak to us. But also to say that Julie is taking the children through into the lantern room. Julie has got something new and exciting to do with the children this morning. So if you're a child, and we're not going to put an age limit on that, if you're a child and you want to go through and listen to Julie after the readings, then do so.
We have two readings this morning. The first one comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 14 to 21, and this can be found on page 706 of the Old Testament section of your church Bibles. Israel's holy God, the Lord who saves you, says, "To save you, I will send an army against Babylon. I will break down the city gates, and the shouts of her people will turn into crying. I am the Lord, your holy God. I created you, Israel, and I am your king. Long ago, the Lord made a road through the sea, a path through the swirling waters. He led a mighty army to destruction, an army of chariots and horses. Down they fell, never to rise, snuffed out like the flame of a candle. But the Lord says, do not cling to events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new things that I am going to do. It is happening already. You can see it now. I will make a road through the wilderness and give you streams of water there. Even the wild animals will honor me. Jackals, ostriches will praise me when I make a rivers flow in the desert to give water to my chosen people. They are the people I made for myself, and they will sing my praises." The second reading comes from the Gospel, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and this can be found on page 73 of the New Testament section. The birth of Jesus is announced. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a girl promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of King David. The girl's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king, as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary said to the angel, I am a virgin. How then can this be? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth? It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. For there is nothing that God cannot do. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. And the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord.
As I said earlier, it's a great privilege for us to have Jeremy with us today, a man who is in demand all over the world, actually, for his skills in taking some very complex theological ideas and making them so simple. And why don't we give Jeremy a huge welcome as he comes to speak to us this morning.
Thank you. Thanks so much. Thank you so much, St. Augustine's. What a joy to be here. I was here, quite a few years ago, I was just saying to Trevor, and you must take this as a compliment, it's a different church. I mean, it's extraordinary what's happening here. Never take it for granted. Every church has its problems. Every church has its fights, its struggles, its tensions, and all that. That's just Christian life. Read the New Testament. It's all there. But there's a lot to give thanks to God for here. An enormous amount. You've been grasped by Jesus Christ for a wonderful future. That's the most important thing to remember. Now, and thank you, band, as well. Fantastic, Ian and the band. Terrific. Lovely singing. You may like to have some of you looking at the text. You don't have to look at the text, but from the Bible, page 706 from the Isaiah passage we looked at earlier. Isaiah 6. If you want that open, it might make a little bit more sense. Now then, have you ever been in a town or a village where they tell you, nothing much happens around here? Now, Ipswich, as I'm saying, Ipswich, of course, is not like that. I appreciate that. But there are such places. They tell you, nothing much goes on around here. Life's much the same from one day to the next, really. I remember hearing someone say that who came from South Oxey, which is a suburb of Watford. Nothing much happens in South Oxey, she said. And other places might come to mind. I don't know. Milton Keynes. Basingstoke. And I better not go on because someone from one of those places is going to see me after the service and say it's the most exciting place in the world. And perhaps it is. But you know the kind of place that I mean. It's not that nothing happens. It's nothing new happening. That's the thing. Nothing unexpected. No sizzle of surprise. Just the same old, same old. Perhaps you work in a place a bit like that. You turn up to work tomorrow morning. You're not really expecting it to be that different from last week, or last month for that matter. The same squeaky chair, the same photocopier that never quite works, the same committee that doesn't really do anything, the same salary that's frozen, and so is the office for that matter because the heating's always breaking down. Same old, nothing new under the sun. And in this kind of world, the most you can hope for is that things get rearranged a bit. So at work, you reshuffle the committees and give them different names. Someone very high up in a business once told me that the surest sign a manager hasn't got any new ideas is when they try to reorganize every department. Lots of activity without anything new. It's a bit like the Eurovision Song Contest. This year's winner sounds like last year's played backwards. See, lots of noise, but below the surface, it's just the same old thing. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament calls this living under the law of sin and death. When we assume we're all stuck in the world as it is, with all its faults and frustrations, where there's nothing new under the sun, when nothing can really get much better for any length of time, because everything seems to be slowly running down. The way we feel about ourselves, perhaps, slowly running down, stuck in our old ways and heading towards death eventually. And that's the basic mindset of the people of Israel out in Babylon, the people Isaiah is writing to in this passage. It's around 530 BC. Imagine you're one of them. You're a refugee from the edge of a baking desert. Your mom and dad were deported out here, dragged from their beloved home city of Jerusalem, hundreds of miles across this huge barren wasteland, and they were forced to live in this vast alien city of Babylon. And it was their fault. Not theirs personally, but their generation. It's the fault of the people who ruled them. Their whole generation forgot God, turned their back on God, and this is the result. Now, sure, you've got some food and water and some housing, but you've got no rights, you've got no social security, no health care, no right of trial, no legal aid, and above all, no temple, no church of your own. You're pawns of this huge empire. Now, most of the time, you just resign yourself to it, this world of sin and death. After all, nothing's going to change. You'll never go back to Jerusalem. There's nothing new under the Babylonian sun. Until one day, you're at the local market, and over there, someone in the corner is reading a scroll out loud, and he's using strange words, words you haven't heard before, words that come from a visionary called Isaiah. News, good news, news of a new world, a world to come. This is from verse 15. I am the Lord, your holy God. I created you, Israel, and I am your king. Verse 18. But the Lord says, do not cling to the events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago. Watch for the new thing I'm going to do. It's happening already. Can you see it now? I'm doing a new thing. A new start is on its way. Your exile, it's going to end. Just as your God raised up Moses to lead you out of Egypt, that's what's going on in the background here. You probably saw all those references. Just as that happened, your God will raise up a new warrior called Cyrus, and he'll snap the Babylonian hold on you, and you'll be free, liberated to head back to Jerusalem. This is God's new start in the midst of the old. Notice three things about this new start. First of all, it comes from beyond. We can't make it happen. We can't free ourselves from Babylon. It has to come from beyond. It's no good telling the Israelites to get a grip and charge back across the desert. They're prisoners. They can't free themselves. It's no good telling someone who's up to their eyes in debt just to pull themselves together. It's no good telling someone who's chronically depressed, oh, come on, get a hold of your life, get a life. Pull yourself out of it. When you're really locked in to the world of sin and death, you need freeing from the outside. Forget the former things, says the Lord. That means don't let the old world rule you. Don't get locked into that old world of sin and death. Do you think your past rules your future? No, God does. We don't have to be trapped by the former things, it seems, according to Isaiah. A new start from beyond seems to be on the way. Could it be? Isaiah makes us wonder. The second thing about this new thing, this new start, it doesn't run down. You buy a new car, gleaming, gorgeous, catches the autumn sun. You don't think, well, what's it going to look like in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15? Because whatever you do to it, and however many Sunday mornings you stay at home and wash it, it's going to run down. Isaiah tells us, the Lord will not grow tired or weary. This God doesn't run down. This God doesn't burn out. His energy never burns out. The Holy One of Israel doesn't need a midday snooze and nap. Doesn't need a holiday. Doesn't need a refill. This God is inexhaustible. But you say to me, well, that's all very well. Get real. We're living in a world that does run down. You and I, we're all going to die. And so is the world as a whole. The physicist tells us it is destined for a heat death, or else a giant collapse, what they call the big crunch. Either way, it's a pretty bleak future, folks. It's not going to end well, in purely scientific terms. But suppose this God of Isaiah is God, is the God who made everything. And suppose this God is the kind of God who doesn't give up on what he made. Suppose this God was something like my mother, who used to spend hours and hours tending a drooping plant on the kitchen shelf. Oh, it's going to grow, it's going to grow. Yeah. It will grow. Do you know people like that? Refusing to let it go. Suppose this God were like a friend of mine who visits a chronic depressive in prison every month when no one else will visit him. Suppose this God just won't let the world go. Suppose God, the Creator, were like that. Well, could it be? Isaiah, he makes us wonder. Third thing to notice about this new start, it makes the old world new. Verse 19, watch for the new thing I'm going to do. And then I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts. A way, that is a path through the barren rocks, streams of running water in the bleak wasteland. And for those of you who've been to the Holy Land, you'll know what that looks like. You only take a few miles out of Jerusalem and you're into this absolutely barren wasteland, parched land. Well, as I say, imagine it with trees, branches, shrubs, flowers, blossoming, blooming. What's going on? The old world made new. This radical new start he's talking about isn't a matter of scrapping the old altogether. It's a matter of making it new. Now, I know that Paul Weston has been here. Does that name ring a bell for some? With a team from Ridley. Paul, I remember telling me, when he was visiting the States once with friends. I spent a lot of time in the States, so I could really sympathize with. He was visiting a friend in the States, and he noticed there was some stitching going in his shoe. So he said to his host, he said, could you tell me where the nearest shoe repair shop is? And he said, what? Repair? Yeah, where can I get my shoes redone? Just throw them away. Get a new pair. Scrapping the old, getting the new. If you're American, don't be offended by that. Okay? But Americans don't like, on the whole, to renew things so much as throw them away. And sometimes you've got to do that. Not here. Not here. God is going here, it seems, to make the old world new. Later in this book, he talks about a new heavens and a new earth. That's in the Old Testament as well as the New. This world getting a cosmic makeover. God's going to make the old world new. What if the worst we have done with our lives could be in some way made new? The job that's going nowhere. The marriage that's already gone nowhere. Could it be that our old world can be made new? Could it be? Isaiah makes us wonder. Anyway, back to earth. What happened out there to the exiles in Babylon? Well, Babylon did fall to this warrior Cyrus. The Jews were released, and they did return to Jerusalem. And there was a new start of a sort. But it was all very partial and short-lived. Empires crumble, and new ones arise. And Israel eventually gets crushed again. Again, ruled by foreign nations, again oppressed. And the Jews begin to think, that's just the way the world is. Nothing much happens around here anymore. There's no sign anything is going to be different. Nothing new under the sun. Some of the Jews then begin to long for and hope for a radically new start in the midst of the old. Something that really does live up to Isaiah's dream. And then one day, in an unpromising little town called Nazareth, exactly the kind of place you would say, nothing much happens around here, a teenager with a fiancé called Joseph gets some news from an angel. She's going to have a baby. But not by Joseph, it seems, but by God's own spirit. Something new, something head-jerkingly new is about to start up here in the midst of the old world, in the midst of another vast empire. Now it's the Roman Empire. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. This is God's ultimate new start in the midst of the old. Here in the womb of Mary, God is going to do the supremely new thing. He is going to remake the human race. A new creation, right smack in the middle of the old one. God's ultimate new start in the midst of the old. Could it be? Could it be? That's incidentally the glorious thing about what we call the virginal conception or the virginal birth of Jesus. Don't get all worried about exactly how it happens in the genetics. That's not the point. The point is God doing something new, a new start in the midst of the old. That's Christmas. What could it mean for us? Let's remember those three things. Remember, Isaiah told us God's new start comes from beyond. Mary asks, how can this be? A baby? The angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's God's Spirit who generates the new start. It comes from beyond. And that's incredibly good news. It means God is not locked into our world of sin and death. It means he's not locked into the Roman Empire or any other of the empires we think rule our lives, like the government or the tax system or Donald Trump. It means God is not trapped by your failures or the bad parenting or the scheme that's collapsed or the words you spoke carelessly that ruined somebody's life. God is not actually captured by that. It means God is not locked into your cynicism about yourself, your low self-esteem, your sense of inadequacy, when everybody else seems to do so much better, everything so much more easily. God is not locked into that. He's not jammed into the world of sin and death like a spanner gets jammed into a machine. What's going to happen to the womb in the womb of Mary shows us God is not ruled by the terrible grind of the old world. This is a new start from beyond. Second thing, Isaiah tells us, God's new start won't run dry. The angel tells Mary of his kingdom, there will be no end. This new start will never run down. It won't run out. Unlike so many of the new starts in our lives, which eventually do run out, the new car, the new clothes, the new house, the new hairstyle. These are all good things, but in the end, they will fizzle out, especially the hair. Some of you may have come across the last song Johnny Cash recorded when he looks back over his life. So ashamed of so much, and he bemoans, I quote, "Everyone I know goes away in the end." And he sings this as he glances at a picture of his mother and of his wife standing next to him. "Everyone I know goes away in the end." Yes, indeed. In this life, love runs out. But there's a kind of love that never runs out and never runs down. And it's available to you here right now. The love shown to Mary that day in Nazareth. The love that was born in Bethlehem. The love that went to the pit of hell for you and me on the cross, when Jesus, as we heard in the song, took the fall for us. A love that raised Jesus from the dead to prove once for all that God will not give up on those he's claimed. He will go on tending us like my mother did with that plant, refusing to give up, even in the face of death. When this love gets hold of you, it doesn't just last for a few years, for a lifetime and for eternity. You say, "I'm a born loser." Well, God isn't. And he doesn't want to lose you. So, it doesn't grow old as we grow old. It won't run down, this new start in the midst of the old. Third thing, you remember, Isaiah told us, God's new start makes the old new. Just since there is a piano here, there's a very interesting tune in the history of music. And it'd be even better if the piano was switched on. It's amazing how that helps. Here we go. Here we go. And it's this. It's by Paganini, who's a great violinist. And he wrote this little tune back in the 19th century. And it's a pretty banal and pretty awful tune, actually. It's angular. It's not very beautiful, but it seems to have captivated a lot of composers. A lot of composers have written variations on this tune. They've been strangely beguiled, bewitched even, by this particular tune. And the most famous set of variations are written by Sergei Rachmaninoff, a Russian composer, and he wrote a whole set for piano and orchestra. And the most famous variation on that tune sounds like this. So it's a very, very romantic tune. It's been used in lots of films. Gorgeous tune. How on earth do you get from to here's how you do it. Take away the first note. Turn it upside down. And turn it from minor to major. And turn it from A major to D flat. Who would have thought that that banal, ugly, unpromising little tune could become something so beautiful? When God makes this new start in Jesus, he doesn't just scrap the old and write a new tune. Mary, remember, is still a Jew, an Israelite. God isn't wiping out Israel. God is making Israel new and calling out the church. When God raises Jesus from the dead, you remember, he doesn't leave the body of Jesus rotting in a tomb. He renews it, makes it new into a kind of body the disciples at first don't recognize. And then they see, yes, it is him. In the same way that here, you recognize it is the old tune, but it's so much more. When God raises us, you and me, he won't scrap all the good things that have meant so much to us. The relationships that held us together, those we love, those who mean so much to us. Somehow, in a way we can barely imagine, all that is good in our lives will be made new into something indescribably greater. And that, believe it or not, applies to the entire cosmos. That is the promise. If this is God the Creator coming to meet us, he will recreate all things, a new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. This world made new. This world with 1,000 new colors added. This world flooded with the goodness of God. This world wild with joy and endless, endless variation and music. And all this can start right now. You here at St. Augustine's have given a lot of people a new start. And there are plenty of them sitting here at the moment. And you will go on doing that. A church is a place where people discover that a new start is possible. A dear friend of mine, who I think is still alive, was Bishop of Coventry, Simon Barrington Ward. And he told me a story of when he visited Bethlehem. Has anyone been to Bethlehem here on a Holy Land trip? Do you know if you go to the church nativity there, you go down into the crypt, there's a gold star on the floor. It's traditionally the place where Jesus was born. Well, he went down there, and for some reason, there were no other tourists or visitors at the time. He went, obviously, at a strange time. There was no one in the room or in the crypt. And he knelt in front of this star, and he called out to Jesus. And he started weeping at the thought of all the wrongs that Christianity had done in the name of Jesus. All the wars, all the bloodshed. He thought of his own sin. He thought, what a mess we've made of this, Lord. What a mess we've made of what you brought us. And he wept in the silence. And then he said, in the silence, he could hear a voice. Loud and clear, and it was simply this: but you can start again. That's why I came. Let's have a few moments of prayer and reflection.
Just maybe as we keep our heads bowed, are you somebody who you feel whose past will rule your future? And actually you want to be free of that and to know God's new start today. Maybe you feel that God has given up on you. But today we heard again that God will never, ever give up on any of us. Or do you just feel like there's so much stuff, the old has happened, that nothing good can ever happen? But today God wants to make you new. Let's just pray that God by his Spirit will come and start to work in our hearts and lives. The ministry team will come forward, and as they come forward, Jeremy will play quietly. We'll play something. Do take that opportunity to come forward and receive prayer. So, Father, we pray you would send your Holy Spirit on us now. We pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us a new start today. Be hampered by our past, but set free to have new life with you. Lord, that you'd break those things and release us from those things and set us free in Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. sense there's somebody here who feels that sense of dryness and aridness, and that promise in Isaiah of streams that would flow, bringing life to those arid places. God just wants to pour in his Spirit and refresh and revitalize you. That river of life flowing in you and through you. Going to be led in prayers by Adele, but the ministry team will stay here, and if you'd like to come forward for prayer at any time between now and the end of the service, please do. But in the meantime, let's sit and pray.
So in peace we pray to you, Lord God. Come, Holy Spirit, as we pray for all people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbours, and especially for those who are alone. We thank you for all the opportunities our church has for outreach in this community. Saint Augustine has been truly blessed, Father, and we thank you for the generosity of our congregation with the gifts received on Gift Day last Sunday. We thank you for the Lantern Room, Matt, our youth pastor, for Trevor and Lois, our worship group and prayer ministry team, our bishops, and all who serve God in his church. We pray for wonderful new beginnings as new faces fall in love with Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joys of every Alpha course and for our United Youth Cafe. We are confident, Lord, through our prayer, your promises will bring salvation to so many of your children. Hallelujah and praise to you, Lord. We pray for our nation. Dear Lord, you have blessed our country in so many ways and with wealth. Guide our leaders and politicians through the Brexit negotiations, and lead us to a place where, through your continued blessings, our nation can continue to flourish and be used in your plans to bless poorer parts of the world. Whilst praying for the world, we think of the victims of Hurricane Michael in the United States, and also for those whose lives have been torn apart through the destruction and loss caused by the tsunami in Indonesia and through the war in Syria. Father, we pray you will repair the devastation and bring communities together in doing so. We pray for all who works for justice, freedom, and peace. We lift to you the 68 million people displaced in the world, through fleeing war, famine, persecution, and natural disaster. Dear Lord, most of these suffering people are herded into camps and left to struggle to survive on limited resources. We pray millions will be able to resettle and integrate in more wealthy countries. Dear Lord, we know to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. Strengthen our faith, Father, so we can do exactly that. Answer our prayers by bringing hope and new life to refugees and all others suffering in awful conditions. Lord, so much to pray for in this troubled world, and yet we have so much to be thankful for. We pray for our scientists, servicemen and women, doctors, nurses and teachers, and for all those who minister to the sick, the friendless and the needy. We thank you for all your wonderful work in them and ask you to keep them safe from harm. We lift to you the Ipswich Winter Night Shelter, which has opened this month, and thank you for the many volunteers and generous supporters. Dear Lord, you have answered our prayers as 20 homeless guests are seeking shelter here already. And we finish by praying for the special needs and concerns of this congregation. And in particular, we ask for your healing powers to rest on so many of our loved ones. Our Ewan, Hayden, Annette and Marjorie. And we pray for all those who have died and ask that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom and comfort the grieving. Hear us, Lord. We exalt you, O God our King, and praise your name forever and ever. We put our trust in you, for your mercy is great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We conclude our prayers with the Lord's Prayer as we say together, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. As we draw to the end of our service, we have two songs during which our offertory will be taken. And at the end of the service, I'm sure that Jeremy will be around and able to talk with you. If anything that Jeremy has said this morning has stirred you, or there's something you want to ask him, then do please come and talk to him. The prayer ministry team will also be here at the end of the service to pray with you if you wish to be prayed. So may Christ, who out of defeat brings new hope and a new future, fill you with his new life. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and remain with you always. Amen.